Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Genuine Christians, when they don't obey Jesus, they repent and ask for forgiveness. Those are the two things that genuine Christians do. If you say, well, I don't follow Jesus and I don't ask for forgiveness, then you go, well, I'm not sure that you are a real Christian.
Walking with Christ is a journey, a continual transformation. Jesus sets us free from sin, yet we still sin because we battle our flesh. But if we truly love Jesus, we seek to live a pure life, a life pleasing to Christ, where He refines us little by little, day by day, making us more and more like Him. We are in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Here comes the second part of our study, A Journey of Transformation, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Sin came through Adam into this world. Now, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, now we die because of that. Which is a pretty creepy thing that Adam ended up doing to us, by the way. That he brought sin into our lives that we've struggled with, every bit of struggle that we've had, every addiction that we've gone through, every sinful thing that we've gotten to our lives, that we've had to get out of our lives, has come as a result of what Adam did. And then death entered in because of that. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So if you think that you don't have sin, that you're not infected with the disease that was brought in by Adam and passed down to all of mankind, you too, like a sheep, have gone astray. And God laid upon Christ all of our sin. It was the antidote, the blood of Jesus, which is applied spiritually. When you say, Lord, will you forgive me? I believe in you. I want to follow you. I want to be a child of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. We've all been infected with it. And then in verse 13 in our text in chapter 5, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, the Greek word for imputed means to reckon or to put an account. So from Adam until Moses, sin was in the world, but it had not been reckoned with. You could easily explain it away. Sin is deceptive, it's destructive. And we need to understand that oftentimes we try to justify sin because sin is so deceptive. And we can be good at justifying that sin. We have sin in our lives and we'll think, well, it's okay for me to have this sin in my life because, and we've got our reasoning. But the law, when the law hadn't been given up until the time of Moses, sin still reigned. It says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though the law wasn't there to show you like a mirror that you had sin in your life, death still reigned. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So even if you didn't sin by deliberately eating the fruit for the knowledge of good and evil, sin has infected us. And now we naturally sin. If you don't believe that, then consider back to when your child was 2 years old, maybe even younger. We have young grandchildren that come over to our house regularly. Two of them are very close in age. And you can have two of the identical toys, but they don't care about the other identical toy. They want the one the other person has. We've got chairs in our backyard, like five of them, that are kid-sized. We've got adult-sized chairs and kid-sized chairs. And so they'll drag out the chairs and set them up in the yard like it's a movie theater. And then one will sit down in the chair and the other one will want the chair that person's sitting in. There's five other chairs around them, but they want the chair that person is sitting in. and we see sin nature working. Why do our kids bite one another? Why do they say mine? Why do our kids bite us at some point in time? Like, you just bit me. I can't believe you bit me. And we can see the sin nature in children. I'm not saying they're not cute. I'm not saying they're not precious. I'm just saying they're cute, precious little sinners. That's all I'm saying. Say amen. Amen, sister. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses and over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression. Because some might think that you have to sin according to the likeness of the transgression that Adam did, but didn't have to because sin is in us. And thus death spread to all men because all had sinned. All right, let me go back here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses and over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. So Adam is also a type of Jesus. So Jesus is the anti-type and Adam is the type. So the type that he is that Adam was born without sin and Jesus was born without sin. So Adam is a type of Jesus. Now Adam will blow that being the type of Jesus, but he is a type. This simply speaks of the different kinds of sin. Not all have sinned like Adam. And that's the verse before that. Now Adam is a type and represents a real thing, righteousness and holiness. In verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more than the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ has abounded to many. So by one man, sin came into the world and death. So by one man, forgiveness and grace has come into the world that saves us all. Just as sin came through one man. Now in Corinthians, he's going to call Adam the first Adam and Jesus the second Adam because Jesus came sinless, but remained sinless and then died for us to deliver us. So one man brought sin into the world and one man is going to deliver us. Then verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. So radically different. We are infected by sin. When Jesus dies, that one man, we are now set free from sin. We are on our way to being completely free from sin. We're studying Ephesians on Sunday morning now, and in chapter 1 it said that you are, to the faithful in Christ, you are predestined to be holy and pure. I love that thought because we still struggle with sin. Yes, we're not the people who we were, but we're also not the people that we're going to be. Where there's a process taking place, and we have to learn to live in that process. Genuine Christians obey Jesus, and genuine Christians, when they don't obey Jesus, they repent and ask for forgiveness. Those are the two things that genuine Christians do. If you say, well, I don't follow Jesus and I don't ask for forgiveness, then you go, well, I'm not sure that you are a real Christian. Somebody told me that a well-known individual was a Christian, but I heard him himself say, I don't repent. If you don't repent, you can't be a Christian. Genuine Christians have their lives changed and there's fruit that they really are Christians, but also when they blow it or sin, then they will repent, which means turn away from it, and they'll ask God to forgive them. So one brings in judgment, the other brings in justification, that in Christ, I am no longer under his wrath. Before you come to Jesus, you are under God's wrath. People in the world, well, I'm not going to blame it on people in the world. I'll blame it on pastors. Pastors don't teach that much anymore. We just don't talk about God's wrath on those who are non-believers. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you've never invited him in, then the Bible clearly tells us in John chapter 3, by the way, which tells us how much God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son. But in John 3, it also tells us that the wrath of God abides on you, that if you do not believe, you are already condemned, and the wrath of God abides on you. And the Bible tells us it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So people will tell me, well, I'm not going to become a Christian. I don't think I need to become a Christian. I'm not afraid to meet God. And like Yoda said to Skywalker in Return of the Jedi, you will be. When you see him, you will be. The Bible says that he is a terrible God, and it doesn't mean terrible morally. It means terrifying. He is a terrible God. It's like in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lucy was introducing one of the kids to Aslan, who represents Jesus. And he asked Lucy, can I pet him? And Lucy says, he's not a tame lion. Jesus isn't a tame lion. God isn't a tame lion. You will one day stand before him, and you want the forgiveness of the one man that delivers us from the sin of the other man. That's the point. So that we are justified by the cross. And again, the word justified is that God takes all of my sin and removes it. It's just like I've never sinned. I've been justified. It's just like I never sinned. God remembers my sin no more, which is an amazing thing. Because how bad do we feel because we have sinned? And now God says it's just like you've never sinned. Verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace out of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all. All are under God's judgment through one man, resulting in condemnation. And the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The resulting sin of Adam is a condemnation. What is a condemnation? You are found guilty and you are sentenced. That is when you are condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been found guilty and we have been pardoned by the blood of our Savior, the one man who could do so, resulting in justification at life, it says at the end of verse 18. And then 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, remember, Paul's fighting with the one that Paul's talking about are the Jews who think that they are okay because they're Jewish, that they don't need Jesus. And so Paul's declaring once again that they are under sin because they are a descendant of Adam. This comes from the Jewish scriptures, and they are all under it. And he's declaring once again to them that it is through Jesus Christ that men are set free. In the Roman world, there were many gods, and you could worship and serve many gods. But you couldn't serve a God who wasn't sanctioned. And so Judaism was a sanctioned religion. Christianity would not be sanctioned by Rome until about the year 320. So that was a long time. So if you were Jewish and you became a Christian, you received Christ and you recognized your sin and you invited him in, you started living for him. Now you went from a sanctioned religion to a one that wasn't sanctioned. And now you were being oppressed by the Romans, where you could be Jewish and not be oppressed by the Romans. And so that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The whole book of Hebrews is about writing to these Jewish people saying, don't go back to Judaism, but remain in Christ. And here Paul's writing to the same group of people in Rome who are feeling the pressure of no longer being part of a sanctioned religion. In verse 19, it says, "And as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." So they're going to say, well, the law saved us. Well, we're under the law, so the law saved us. No, the law entered that offenses might abound. When the law comes on the scene, the law increases my sin. There's 622 laws that are under the law. There's a lot of them. I forget the exact number. There's a lot of laws. I think it's 622 that there is in the law. And the Bible says if you fail in one of them, you fail in the entire law. And people failed all the time. I mean, you just take the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever committed adultery in your heart? Have you ever been angry with your brother? Have you ever murdered someone in your heart? We fail just the Ten Commandments, much less the 622 that are out there. And so when the law comes and you think, well, I'm going to live the law to be okay. I'm going to live the law to be saved. And I talk a lot about Torah groups today who believe that the truth is in keeping the law. So they want to eat kosher. They want to keep the Sabbath. They want to keep as much of the law as they possibly can. The problem is they can't keep the entire law because they can't give sacrifices. And not just that they couldn't go into a back alley and make a sacrifice because they could, but they couldn't do it biblically. Because you had to have the sanctuary that was sanctified by the ashes of a red heifer that had been prayed over. You had to have the place to be able to make the sacrifices too, and that is a temple, so you couldn't do it today. And so those who are saying that you are saved by the law, it just runs into a dead end. And those who want to lay the law on you guys, which is to lay a heavy trip on you, to say that you got to now keep the law when you and I are free in Christ. And that's why the Bible says, let no one put you under those burdens. It says in Colossians, don't let anybody judge you in new moons and Sabbaths and festivals. Those are all Jewish things. Don't let anyone judge you and put you back under them. If you have never ran into someone who is a Torah keeper, you are going to. It will happen. And they will tell you that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And the Bible completely stands against that. The Bible tells us the exact opposite. The Bible tells us in Galatians that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And once we come to Christ, we no longer need the tutor. The Bible says if the law could save you, this is Galatians, if the law could save you, then Christ died in vain. If the law is what saved us, why do we need Jesus? We just needed the law. Now, he's going to get into it in chapter 6. The law isn't bad. The law is good because the law shows you your sin. The law is like a mirror that shows you what you really look like. But it's not one of those fuzzy kind of mirrors that make you look really good no matter what. It's like one of those awful kind of mirrors where they put the fluorescent lighting all around it in the hotel and you turn on the light and you look in and you go, whoa, I don't like the lighting in here at all. It tells too much of the truth about me. I want nice soft lighting. The law is like a light that shines and reveals every single thing that is wrong. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So Adam's sin that be brought into the world and infected everyone who was ever born. Now, the grace of God through Jesus Christ abounds even more. It abounds beyond that. Whether or not the vaccine for COVID works is a matter of debate, depending on who you listen to, right? But the antidote to sin is Jesus, and it always works. And no one's going to make you get it. No one's going to say you're fired if you don't receive Jesus. So you want your sins forgiven? Then you can call out on his name. Verse 21, this is the last verse. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. As sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness in Christ Jesus. And grace abounds beyond it all. It's a complete and it's a total healing. Now, three things in closing. Number one, free will was given to Adam, and the same free will is given to us. We would have made the decision that Adam made as well. It's what God wanted. You say, well, why did God want a world like it is? Look at it today. Remember, God created a world that was unfallen, and we are living in a fallen world today. But God had to give us a choice. If God made you follow him without a choice, and the world looks good, even to us as Christians at times. We think the world has something to offer. When I turned 18 years old, the pastor of the church that I was in had an affair with his secretary. I saw firsthand what happens when there's a scandal in a church. But I was also 18 and I'd received some money from my dad who had passed away when I was 14. And I looked out at the world and I thought, maybe there's something there. And I walked away from Christ and I used that as an excuse to walk away from Christ and into the world. Not like I knew what I was doing, I just walked away. I would have done the same thing that Adam did. Let's not, when we get to heaven, find Adam. Get him. There he is. Get him. We'd have done the same thing. Number two, one man Jesus did away with what one man Adam did. And that's a pretty amazing thing. That's the picture of what Paul has been giving us in this chapter. The one man, sin came into the world, and by one man, sin left it. Number three, as abundant as sin is, the Bible tells us that God's grace is more abundant. So know that. Wherever you're at now, if you've walked away, if you've got something going on in your life that is sinful, if you've got something that just needs to be taken care of, then you can take care of it with God today. And his grace is enough. God's grace will always be enough. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we can spend here today in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us clearly about the freedom that we have from sin. And we understand the struggle that the Jewish Christians had about the law and the real place of the law. But Lord, we don't have that struggle. We know that the law is weak. It's good, but it is weak in that it can't save. It reveals our need, but it doesn't save us. But your work on the cross did, and we're so thankful. I pray for those who are here today who need to make things right with you. They are not genuine believers. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. They would genuinely follow you today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.